Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. As my wife and I got to go over to Salem for our annual conference, which is called Summit, we were reminded again that the mission of God has not changed. Jesus said that he came to seek and save those who are lost. And that hasn't changed. Amen? That's still the mission of God, is to reach out to those who are far from him and bring them near. It is God's heart, as the heart of a father, to be near to all of his creation. And for those of us who have come to know him, we've been enjoying this nearness of relationship. It's like a family reunion that you're excited to go to, right? And there ought to be an enthusiasm and an excitement that not only are we experiencing, but it's something that we can't fathom going through life on this without others joining us in the journey. When we were over there and looking at the opportunity we had and the things that God is laying before us, it's just been amazing to think of what God's mission for us is. I mentioned it the other week that we have these three phrases or words on our sign, which are identifying characteristics: that generosity, community, and global mentality. I think that that's what the Lord has given us, is just some guiding principle words for what our particular, the mission that God has for us, how it's going to be expressed in our community. That we are a generous people. That's something that you guys have demonstrated time and again. It was amazing to see the kind of year-end statement of what we as a church were able to accomplish together in giving to missions. Thousands and thousands of dollars that went to spreading the gospel around the world. And that's just one part of the mission of God. And I just really felt impressed while we were away that we would need to come back again and look again as what is God calling us as the church to be and to do. And I felt led to do a walkthrough of the book of Nehemiah. It's something I haven't taught through since we've been here, and so it's probably time. And so we're just going to look at the first chapter. We'll read it together, and then I have a few observations. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. It came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servants, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.' But If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. It's an interesting way for Nehemiah to end this first section of his record. And I'd like to just highlight a few things. When we look at this chapter, I see three separate sections. The first is this, that there is a concern. When Nehemiah hears that friends have come and they've gone into Judah and Jerusalem, they've seen things, he's concerned about his people. He's curious. And so look again at verse 1 and 2. He describes when it was, where he was, and that his friends have come. And he asks that Hananiah, one of the brethren, came with the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province. Notice there's these three things that he says. They are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. I think that these three things are true not only of the people there, but also of the people in our own nation. As we mentioned earlier in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God is responding to the people saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. When you look at our own nation, don't you see people in distress? Don't you see that, in fact, the church is often a reproach to God's name? That there are people who are broken in the church and outside the church. And there's kind of this desolation that a lot of people are walking in. You know, one thing that stood out to me as I saw these words that the translation for the New King James at least puts these terms, distress and reproach. Not only are they feeling the emotional burden of their situation, but they're a reproach. In fact, when you look at, we did a study of Jeremiah the other year. I don't know when it was, but it took a long time. We were walking through it for a long time. It was like 2 years ago. And Jeremiah again and again is trying to challenge the people to come back to the Lord, right? And God's warning is that if you don't turn back to me, then I'm going to bring disaster upon you. And it'll be such that when people pass by and come through the land, they'll look and go, oh, they'll scoff. They'll be repulsed, disgusted at what they see. And, well, why would God do this to his people? And Jeremiah in that time is answering, saying, well, the reason is, and what we will tell them, is that we turned away from the Lord. Unfortunately, what report Nehemiah heard from his people, this is not that the nation that he's now a part of is in distress and reproach, but it's the people of God are distressed and a reproach. See, because he is serving a king, but not a Jewish king. So the first question is this: do we have a concern when we look at our nation? Many of you do, I know. But we sometimes will listen to the news or we'll have conversations with people, and rather than allowing ourselves to feel the emotion of what's actually taking place, we put up some walls and we distance ourselves from what's really going on around us. And it's like we're trying to protect our hearts or our families or something, but I just don't want to deal with it. Have you done that? I know I have. There's times where it says, I just can't handle this. Now, some of that is good. It's good to, I had a, actually, my wife's cousin, one of the, a profound thing he said one time was, if you want to improve the world, just turn off the news. You know, we get so stuck in what is being reported that, you know, we get off track. But I wonder how often are we coming to a place where we're seeing the situation as it is. We're seeing the brokenness of our nation. We're seeing the brokenness of our families. And that we allow ourselves to really feel what's happening. Not just to be caught up in emotion, but to experience the heart of God for the situation. I think that's what Nehemiah does. He hears of the emotional, the social, and the physical brokenness of his people. And what is his response? He responds in this way, verse 4, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Has that been your response on occasion? When we hear reports of what's going on in our world, do we sit down and weep before God? When you hear of Pastor Andrew Brunson, who is being held now, was 18 months imprisoned in Turkey because he's a Christian, and they've trumped up charges and they just are having the trial, and they basically, after all this time, he was held for over a year before any charges were even made. The Turkish government at that time, when he was arrested, were looking for anyone who might be a troublemaker for them. And we know that we can presume that he's held simply because he's a Christian. He's been serving in that country for, 20-something, 30 years, something like that? And now he's a threat, apparently. Have we wept over that? Have we mourned? Have we prayed? Have we fasted? What about all the Christians who are being executed for their faith in Egypt, in Iran, in Iraq, Syria? Your brothers and sisters in Christ being driven from their homes. What about the state of the church in America that is so rich they have no need for God? They think. We can do all the things we want to do, and we can accomplish all this good, and it's as if the Spirit of God is not present in many churches across the country. Does that bother us that our fellow brothers and sisters are operating in a religious sense, but they are lacking the relationship with the God of heaven? I wonder. We've talked about spiritual disciplines and fasting and prayer are some that we did discuss. And these are not things that we like to go into sometimes. But we do it because we know that God's calling us to. So the principle I see is this, is that Nehemiah cried out. First, he was concerned. Secondly, he cried out. He cried out to the Lord to intervene, to do something on behalf of his people. And the question for us this morning is, are we willing to cry out? Are we willing to not just look and see and feel bad for those that are oppressed or being attacked, or maybe even for those who are just far from God, but more than just feeling, are we willing to cry out to God on their behalf? And so he does. He weeps. He prays. He fasts. See, this report that he gets, notice there's not any commentary to it. When they just say, this is how the people, they're distressed, they're in a great reproach, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. There's no, well, and they deserve it because the situation is really because the people were, if you study the context, the people were disobeying God. And he warned them time and again, and eventually, well, okay, if you're not going to follow my commands and my statutes and my ordinances, if you're not going to worship me as the God that I am, then I will bring foreign peoples in and take you captive. And that's what happened. They deserved it. There's no commentary on that. Just seeing it for what it is and crying out to God. Maybe you feel emotionally, spiritually, and physically broken. Cry out to God. Now, beginning in verse 5 through the end is Nehemiah recording his prayer. These are the things that he is asking of God. He's asking God to remember his covenant. In verse 6, he says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. So he's praying for the children of Israel. So he's praying for his countrymen, those of his lineage, but it's the people of God, the people of Israel. But notice where he begins, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. He includes himself. We have sinned. See, one of the issues that we have in our country is we've become so individualistic that we don't identify ourselves with anyone else anymore. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's all about personal this, personal that, my happiness, my fulfillment. And we forget that we are connected to one another. And if our nation is rebelling against God, that's we have a responsibility in that. We can, it's just as Nehemiah said, we have sinned. It's not, Lord, forgive all those pagan people in the United States of America. Forgive all the wretches in our country. No, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. Are we willing to take responsibility for the state of our nation? Because as we quoted from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and there's all those things in the middle, then he'll heal the land. If the people of God confess their sin, turn from it, then our nation will be blessed. So Nehemiah prays. He confesses not only his own sin, but the sin of the entire people. In the middle of verse 6, both my father's house and I have sinned. There it gets, right to the point. He identifies himself with the people. We have sinned. My parents have sinned. I have sinned. When was the last time that you were feeling the grief of your own unrighteousness and your failings of the Lord? Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. Oh, forgive me for the way I'm thinking about certain things or certain situations, people. Lord, forgive me for not speaking out when I felt you prompt me there. Lord, forgive me, for I've sinned. Sin is not this big, ugly word. It's simply that I missed it. God had a standard. God had a word for me, and I missed it. He has plans for us, and we miss them. So instead of beating ourselves up and being wallowing in our sin, we confess our sin. We confess the ways that we have missed the thing that God has for us. And we just state it as it is. We don't have to exaggerate it and we don't have to stay there. Look at verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances that you commanded your servant. Well, thanks be to God that we don't live under the law of Moses, right? We don't have to take the Old Testament and follow all the letter there. But the word in the Old Testament has worked, as Paul describes it, as a schoolmaster. It's instructed us in what righteousness is. And when I look at the law, I go, I can't do that. I need a Savior. I've acted corruptly. With the things I've done in my past and the things I've done this week, the things I've thought, that who am I to stand in front of any of you? And we humble ourselves. In verse 8, remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, so now, Nehemiah, in this next section, he's condensing the word of God to the people of God. So what's God say to the people? He says, God is saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But if you return to me and keep my commands, then what? Yet, so even though I have scattered you out, but if you turn back, I will gather you back. I will bring you to the place that I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. So when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we have fallen from God or acted corruptly, as Nehemiah phrases it here, then there's consequences for those things. We can look at our country and we can look at the state of our schools and our politics and our political rhetoric and the news and the entertainment, and we can look at all these barometers in our culture and go, wow, we have really sinned. We are so far as a society from what God calls holy and righteous. But God told the people of Israel, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But if you turn back to me, then even though I punished you in that way and scattered you about, I will bring you back to the place that I promised. The theme phrase over this last week when Michelle and I were at our conference was, God is faithful. Amen? When I am unfaithful, He's faithful. When I have strayed, He is faithful. When we as a nation have fallen generation after generation farther and farther from God, it would seem, God is still faithful, and there is still a remnant of His church today that is faithful to His name and that He will establish His kingdom. God is faithful. So though we've done all these things, God is faithful to His word. And Nehemiah, in quoting the Lord, it's almost like he's trying to remind God of what God said. I think more than anything, when we pray, we're reminding ourselves of what God said. Verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people. God, we're yours, basically. Whom you have redeemed by your great power. Lord, you have bought us out of slavery. For the people of Israel, this is a physical buying out of Egypt, slavery for 400 years. For you and I, we've been bought at a great price. Jesus' life on the cross. We've been redeemed. As I shared on Easter, I'll share again that story of the little boy who built himself a wooden boat. Beautiful little sailboat. He took it out to the river and set it a sail. And it was going beautifully until it caught the current and went downriver, and he lost the thing that he'd made. And it was a few days later that he was in town walking past the secondhand shop, and there was his boat in the window. So eagerly, of course, he went in and he asked the owner of the shop, "Can I have my boat back?" And the owner refused. So dejected, he went home. thought up a plan, and he worked all summer mowing lawns, saving up money. And he finally had enough money, and he went in, and his boat was still in the shop. And he went in, and he gave the money to the shopkeeper and carried his little boat home with him. And on the way, he said to his little boat, you're now twice mine because I made you, and now I've bought you back. Isn't that what our Heavenly Father has done for us? He made you, and he's bought you back. This is what Nehemiah's prayer is doing. It's reminding him that God has redeemed us with great power and a strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. So he's saying, listen to my prayer and listen to the prayers of all those who are also asking the same thing of you. Listen to those of us who are crying out to you, please. We desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Something's happened in Nehemiah. He's been praying to the Lord, and something, I believe, is dawning in his mind. He's realizing something's about to happen. We go from a future hope and reality to the very present. Listen to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, today, I pray. And I would insert instead of him, because he's speaking about himself, I'd say, and grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Who's the man he's talking about? The king. He's heard the report. He cries out to God for many days, and he prays for God to be true to his word. I know you're faithful, so show yourself faithful, I think is how I'd summarize Nehemiah's prayer. Hear my prayers, God, and be with me today. Give me favor in front of the king. Because what Nehemiah has realized is that very final phrase, for I was the king's cupbearer. There is something very unique about each and every one of us in this room. We have influence. We have connections that nobody else has the same influence and connections with the people that you have influence with and connections with. You have a position in the kingdom of heaven, and it's on purpose. It's not by accident. And Nehemiah, as he's praying about his people, he's thinking, you know, he's over in the citadel. He's in the basically the king's palace, the castle, and he's thinking about his hometown. Oh, Lord. It's all broken apart, and the people are broken, and the walls are broken, and this is terrible. And Lord, remember and restore it. I have to go before the king today. So he has all this distress, and he knows, I believe, that he can't hide it any longer. And we'll discover as we continue through the book that he has to bear this burden of grief right into the king's chambers. And he'd never been sad in the king's presence before. And he knows the king's going to pick up on it. And he just doesn't know what's going to happen. I think this third point, Nehemiah was committed. I think it's something in his prayer, as he's been praying, he's been crying out to God, that something changes in his heart and he realizes, I can't hide who I am anymore. I can't hide what God is doing in my soul right now. I can't hide my grief, my distress, my passion, my hope, my longing for the restoration of my people. I think he was determined to take action. Now, I don't know how confident he was in this moment, but he's crying out, Lord, have mercy. And grant me mercy in front of the people that I'm about to go be with. Have you prayed that prayer? Oh, Lord, be with me in this meeting. But see, Nehemiah is not going in with an anxiety or a weight or a grief for his own sake. But he's going in as a representative of an entire people. And it makes me think of Esther, Mordecai's words to her. Here she was brought in as just one of many wives for a king. And her uncle says, well, who knows if God didn't bring you here for such a time as this? Folks, what if God brought you here for such a time as this? Do we even see the people in our city that need Jesus? Have we gotten so used to circling in our comfort relationships that we don't even see those around us anymore? And if we don't see them, we can't be overcome with grief and have compassion for their situation. And I've been guilty of this. I've seen how my circle gets smaller and smaller, and it becomes just filled with people I like. But God has a bigger plan for us. A prayer that the Lord put on my heart a year ago, I haven't shared with you yet. We're in this building after God asked me to ask him for it. It was just simple. Ask me for the Christian church building, because that's the congregation that used to meet here, right? And we moved in, and it was just a couple months into 2017. And I was on a prayer walk and was up on the hill. Had gone up the park road there toward the dump and veered off and was just looking down on the city, and I just felt the Spirit tap me on the shoulder, you know. Lord, I said, start praying for the city. And the voice of the Lord again asked me for Enterprise. Well, what does that mean? Would you join me in asking the Lord for Enterprise? Not for our sake, but for his. Let's ask God for our neighborhood. As Michelle shared in our time of prayer and praise reports, and that we get focused on the big things, but what happens to Nehemiah as he's praying for his whole nation? It comes down to what he is going to do about it. Comes down to today. And I think for us, it starts with our physical neighbors. Do you know your neighbors' first names? Many of you do. Some, maybe not. You might have just moved in and you haven't even seen your neighbor's face yet. But Lord, give me my neighbors that they might know you. What if we were to pray along the lines of the blessing of Abraham? Lord, may I be a blessing to my neighbors. Some of you have been praying for your neighbors for decades. Some, maybe this would be the first time. But when we begin to pray, one of the things that's helpful, and I think is what we see as a model in Nehemiah, is that he's remembering God's word. He comes into prayer and he's remembering the things God has already said. And we know these things. We know that it is God's desire to seek and save those who are lost. We know that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever, let's put my neighbor in there. For God so loved the world, He gave his one and only son that my neighbor would believe in him.
And have everlasting life.
Can't see my notes. I highlighted. Maybe this is your prayer out of this verse of Nehemiah 1:11. Grant me mercy in the sight of these people. And then we speak something of our identity. Who are you? You're a child of a king, the one true God, Lord of heaven and earth, has welcomed you and I into his family. For I'm the king's servant. I'm the king's son. I'm the king's daughter. Lord, I am your child. Have mercy on me and grant me mercy in front of these people. Give me my neighbors. Give us this town. Give us this valley. Lord, for your name's sake, to you be all the glory. Nehemiah cries for mercy because he's in a position to make a difference. And he can't hide his sorrow over the state of his people. And I think that for us to begin would be to pray this morning. Maybe you want to come forward to pray. This is not you're not necessarily coming up and confessing sin or asking for yourself, but we're coming to stand in the gap on behalf of somebody else. Maybe you want to turn around in your seat and just pray, you know, kneel at your seat. Maybe you want to stand and worship. I have just some simple songs that we'll be able to listen to as we pray. But I think it's appropriate for us to respond with prayer. Maybe you don't feel any compassion, and maybe this is just a scary sort of thing. It's like, who am I to do that? Well, why don't we just ask God? Lord, what do you want me to do? I feel completely ill-equipped for this. I can't do, you know what? You're in the same boat as I am. Lord, who am I? What would I say? Maybe he'll answer you that question. Maybe he'll give you something to say. Maybe he'll give you a prophetic word that you would be able to go and say, hi, we live next door. And I was praying this morning at church. And this might sound crazy, but I think God wants me to tell you this. We'll never know if we don't come. So we're across the room here, however you want to take time to pray. We're going to take a few minutes. I have a few songs that'll play. And this is just an opportunity for us to cry out to God. So let us begin together and then feel free to move around as you need to. Lord, we commit ourselves to you again this morning. Lord, we want to be concerned for the things you're concerned for. We want to have compassion. We want to be moved to action, not to just sit on the sidelines. But Lord, if we're going to fail, let us fail trying. Have your way this morning. Just as you feel led, we can move around the room and pray. just encourage you as we go into this next song to maybe turn and pray with someone. Maybe there's somebody in particular that we want to just lift up together. And there's something powerful that happens when we pray with one another. So we can just share that name of like, hey, I've got a friend or a family member. Maybe there's somebody that you've kind of given up hope on. And the Lord wants to bring them back to mind and say, no. I am faithful. And so find somebody in the room to just mention that name to and like, hey, would you pray with me for this person? You don't have to tell any details. And we'll continue to pray. Lord Jesus, as we've brought these prayers to you this morning, Lord, we don't want it to be about us. We want it to be about you and your kingdom. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. May we know your love. And that we would be compelled by your Holy Spirit to reach out, to not hide this treasure that we have. but Lord, to give freely the gift of life, which is the word of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came, He lived a perfect life without sin, and He died a sinner's death in our place. He took the sin of the world upon Him, and He rose again on the third day. Death couldn't hold Him. And that He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God, having completed all that is necessary for salvation. And that we and they that we've been praying for this morning would call upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved. Lord, commission us this morning. Make us into Your ambassadors. Empower us for the work. Be faithful to Your word, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like to stay and pray, please do. If you have a particular need or person you'd like to pray for, feel free to come up. We can pray together. Otherwise, go out and be the light of the world that you already are. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed.